Everything you need?
No, excuse me.
No, excuse me.
I need that move here, you see.
No, yeah.
Oh, the sun? Is the sun shining on you?
Steve, I watched a pretty crazy movie the other night with the guys. It was called The Purge.
Oh, we've seen it.
Is it the new one?
Yeah. That was messed up. Like, on Staten Island, for 24 hours, they had no rules.
Right.
Like, there was no laws, no rules, no nothing.
Right.
And you got paid $5,000 a piece to endure the whole day and a whole night. And that people were actually getting along and just like kind of partying or whatever, and then they sent in a bunch of mercenaries to try to kick everything off and
start killing people.
Yeah.
All right, Amos, does anyone need Joel? I have Joel right up here. The last time we got together, it's been a couple weeks ago. All right, let me get rid of this then. All right, like Steve said, Amos is my favorite. Yeah. You know, we're in the minor prophets now. Let me get my little thingy out here. There's 16 of these prophets that wrote books in our Bibles, and they all have different personalities and messages. Amos has always been my favorite for many reasons. Oh, yeah, Sabrina's here. Good deal. And Sarah. Cool. There's a handout on the back table there. And pens. Anyone need a pen? Got a jar of pens back here. Lost my prophets. All right, like I was saying, the 16 prophets that wrote books all had personalities. They all had a kind of a different message. Amos has always been my favorite, so I hope I can. Actually, I had a problem when I was preparing this a few weeks ago. Man, I was up to like 12 pages. I mean, because I just love this book and there's so much in it.
I just rewrote it, huh?
And I said, man, Jim, you got to reel it in because we don't have time to go through all that. So I did. We're down to 8, so I think I did pretty good. So Amos is the book of justice. Now, the thing that's interesting with Amos, and we're going to talk all about where he's from and who he's talking to and things like that. But you remember that pretty much all of these prophets, when they're preaching their message, they're all coming down on Israel or Judah for their idolatry because they've gotten away from the Lord. Okay. Amos is a little different. Amos, in the book of Amos, God kind of takes a break from the idolatry message. And he focuses on their treatment of other people, their treatment of each other, the nation's treatment of Israel and Judah. And he kind of just talks about how we're supposed to treat each other. So it's kind of the book of justice. That's why he's actually called like a social prophet. It's interesting. Whenever we did the book of Ecclesiastes way back a long time ago, I'd mentioned that atheists like Ecclesiastes because there's a lot of verses that kind of back up there is no God and things like that. Well, the book of Amos is a favorite of the people like liberals, the social, feed the poor, save the whales, you know, all that kind of stuff, because Amos really talks about treating each other better. Huh. So, it's kind of interesting there, whenever your research name is. He's our classic gloom and doom prophet. He's really funny. I just love this guy. He comes at him. You know, all these prophets will preach a hard message for a few chapters, and then they kind of come back, and then they hug him, and they say, okay, you're God's going to restore Israel in time, and God still loves you. Well, Amos, he does like 9 chapters of bleh, and then the very last 5 verses, he comes around and kind of hugs them. So it's mostly a gloom and doom book if you're the recipient. I think that's kind of cool. It was written, okay, to get our time set, on our handout here, it's written around 760 B.C., which, you know, a few weeks ago I'd handed this chart of when the books were written. Amos was written at the same time as like Hosea and Isaiah after Jonah, and Amos is speaking to Israel. Okay. So that's kind of who he's at. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about his peers. All right, so right out of the gate, I wanted to do a candy bar bonus question to see who's paying attention in the class. Who can help me fill in these blanks?
Israel.
Syria. Oh, man, listen to her. Israel. All right, what'd you say, Suzanne? Assyria, yes.
That's Judah.
Southern kingdom of
Babylon.
Judah was taken captive by
Babylonians.
By Iran.
All right, so we have lots of candy bar. I know Suzanne.
And where Babylon was?
Iraq. Baghdad. South of Baghdad. There you go. Here's one for Amy, too. All right, so and the reason I stuck that on here is, we're kind of closing in on the Old Testament. We're going to be done with it in another few months. But there are three or four dates in the Old Testament that are important for a person to get down to get a handle on the Old Testament. And these are a couple of the dates. You've got Abraham back in 2000. You got Moses in 1500 BC. You got Solomon in 1000 BC. And then you got these two dates. So those are kind of the important dates. And remember, like Israel was the northern kingdom. They had a split. Israel was the northern kingdom. They get taken to Assyria. And then Judah gets taken to Babylon around 175 years later. Okay, that's kind of our time frame there. So the book of Amos was written in 760, which would be around 50 years before they go bye-bye.
Yes. Say it again.
Amos, one of them. Amos was written around 50 years before they go away.
Okay.
That's when Amos was written. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second, about the climate. The 50,000-foot summary on your handout there, like I said, God holds everyone accountable for their ill treatment of others. So, key verse, there's a couple of them. There's several cool verses. I struggled with this too, because there's so many cool verses in Amos. In 3:3, God asked a series of questions to Dennis.
Uh-oh.
No. Good to have you, Dennis.
Hi.
We're just getting in on the key verse in Amos. God asked him some questions. One of the questions he asked them is, can two walk together except they be agreed? Because he's pointing out the fact that Israel is no longer walking with him, which is cool. Then 5:14, that's a favorite of mine. Overall, the book is to seek good, not evil, that ye may live. So the Lord will be with you as ye have spoken. Because they're telling everybody God's with them, but he's not. All right, Christ and Amos. Every book of the Bible, you can find Christ show up somehow in some type. And this is kind of cool. Amos himself is a type of Christ. He's a shepherd. He's from the land of Judah. Actually pretty close to Bethlehem, where Jesus was born. He was sent to God's people in Israel. Christ and Amos were both working men who were shepherds and gathered fruit. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But this is one of the reasons I just love Amos. He is a working man. He is not a professional prophet. He didn't go to seminary. He's not in that school of prophets that I've mentioned that are cooking around Israel doing things. This guy is a working man, Amos is. He's got his Carhartts on. He's got his boots, overalls. He's not a professional prophet or preacher. Okay, and that's where I feel I am. I'm not a professional by any means, and I'm a working man. And Amos is too. So whenever we feel ill-equipped, that we're not really doing what, some great thing or whatever, I always think of Amos because he was just like me. He's just a working man, and we'll talk a little bit more about him in a second. That's one of the reasons I love him. Another way he's a type of Christ, Amos gets a lot of resistance by the professional crowd, the priests. They actually try to run him out of town. His name, Amos, the name Amos means burden bearer. And we're, of course, to cast our burdens on Christ, and he promises us rest to bear our burdens, so his name kind of fits. Christ is the plumb line of Amos. I'm going to talk about that in a little bit, but that's one cool way. Let's see. Yeah, I'm going to talk about that in a second. I don't want to get off subject too bad here, because I'm already kind of rattled because I've redone my order. All right, so who is Amos? On your handout, who was Amos? Like I said, his name means burden bearer. He lived in the area of Tekoa. You may not recognize that name, but that city, that region shows up quite a bit in our Bibles. I even put a little map in your handout. This green dot is Tekoa, the area of Tekoa.
Oh, there it is.
Yeah, there's a little map there. I redid that map and I took out all the cities and I just left a few. So Tekoa is there on the bottom by the Dead Sea. You notice a little bit north of Tekoa is Jerusalem. This black line here is kind of the DMZ, the between the North Kingdom and the South Kingdom. It's the border. So Amos is from down here in Tekoa, Judah, and God sends him to the enemy, to the other side, to the people up in Israel, to Bethel. A little bit of hostility between the north and south. They didn't really care for each other. So that's where Amos is sent to. There's a lot of cool things about Tekoa in the Bible. It's a stockade. It means stockade. It's a wilderness. There's a lot of grass and grazing and stuff went on down there. It was off the beaten path. Have you guys ever heard of the King's Highway? It was a trade route that went up, you know, from Egypt up through Edom and Moab here, and then crossed over and hit these cities. Well, Tekoa is nowhere near any major trade routes, so it's kind of off the beaten path. It's like Drexel. It's just out there. No one really goes there. It's on a gravel road. You know, like Archie's on 71, so everybody goes through Archie, but Drexel, that's out there. So that's where Tekoa was. It was off the beaten path. Now, Rehoboam had fortified it. The only time it really shows up a lot is with Rehoboam's time. Does anyone remember who Rehoboam is?
Solomon's son.
When the kingdoms first split, he built a bunch of garrisons and things in Tekoa to protect them from the south. But yeah, he's Solomon's son. And there's also some Tekoites mentioned in Nehemiah. So they're good people. They're country people living down there in Drexel. All right, on your handout there, Amos was a herdsman and a fig picker. Okay? Can someone read 7:14? Okay, actually, let me read 1:1. Let's just look at it. Let's turn to Amos. Is everyone there? It's kind of hard to find. It's Daniel, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. All right, I'm going to read 1:1. The words of Amos, who was a herdsman of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. So fortunately, Amos, like most of these prophets, really pins down a time we know exactly when he is. On our chart here, 1:1, he says he's in the days of Uzziah, which we know Isaiah was preaching to, and it's after Jonah, and then Hosea and Amos. So Amos is a contemporary with these other guys. And the earthquake's kind of cool. There's like 7 big earthquakes in the Bible. This is one of them. It's actually mentioned again in Zechariah. they believe it's when Uzziah, the king Uzziah, attempted to offer incense, and he did some things to make God mad, and there was a huge earthquake that rocked the whole area. So that's when they think the earthquake was that they talk about here. All right, so he's a herdsman in 1:1. Let's look at 7. Turn over to 7:14. Amos 7:14. Pages there. All right. This is the part, and we'll talk a little more about it in a little bit, but this is the part when they're trying to run him out of town. Amos says in 7:14, he's talking to the priest that says, get out of town. Then answered Amos, and he said to Amaziah, the priest, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of the sycamore fruit. That's all he was. He was a working man. Have you guys, we've all heard that phrase, I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. People will say that sometimes. If you hear it, that's where they're getting it from, in the, what Amos said. All right, so Amos, the working man, he was a farmer, cattleman, / fig picker. And that got me interested in the whole fig thing. What is the fig? What's a sycamore fig? So I put a picture in your handout. Because when I started researching it in the Bible, the sycamore tree actually comes up quite a bit. It's interesting. It has this fruit on it that grows right off the trunk. It's like a little apple-looking thing. And that's the black and white may not look the best, but that's the best picture I could find. And Amos would have had to had to climb the tree and like poke it and scratch the rough husk in order to make it ripe. Okay. And they say that when people do that, it stains their hands yellow. It's like working with walnuts. If you've ever worked with walnuts, it stains your hands for days. So I imagine in my head Amos walking around with these yellow stained hands, a little bit of sheep dung on his boot because he's a herdsman, preaching to these people. So I think that's a neat thing. See, I must be scratched to ripen. I just put a few facts in your handout. It's a sickening sweet fruit. It's a big tree. Grows really tall. And then that last point there, we remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man, was he, that kid song. He climbed a sycamore tree to see Jesus. So sycamore tree's pretty cool.
So sycamore trees, what makes figs?
Yeah, it's some of the fig. They're fruit. It's not the preferred fruit is a fig tree. But the sycamore fig is another type of fig fruit. That don't make sense. But it's funny, too, because the sycamore fig is considered to be like the ramen noodles of the fruit world. They're not as good as figs, but they're cheaper, and all the poor people would eat them. They'd feed them to their livestock, so it's kind of like ramen noodles. So, I mean, and I think that further underscores Amos was not a rich man. He was just a working man on a farm messing with these figs and the sheeps. Oh. So that's kind of neat. The ramen noodles. Oh. All right, so like I put on your handout, on the top of page 3, Amos lived in the south, but God sent him to the north. You know, just like us, God sends us to go talk to people that don't want to hear the message. And that's exactly what Amos was sent to do. So he had to take off work, you know, ask off for a few weeks or whatever, and make the trip up to the north. So, all right. Now, Hosea was also preaching at the same time. And while Hosea and Amos were in the north, Isaiah was in the south. So it's kind of cool. You know, we don't really think about these guys all being active at the same time. But, you know, like I said, Isaiah was doing his thing. And remember Isaiah, he was actually related to the king. So he was really prophesying in Jerusalem here. Isaiah was the very posh, educated, big vocabulary. Can't really think more about him. So he's preaching in Jerusalem. Hosea, we talked about a few weeks ago, he's running around with his his harlot wife naming their kids offensive names in Israel's face about their idolatry. That's going on at the same time that Amos shows up. But like I said, Amos, his message isn't really about the idolatry. It's more about how you're treating each other. Yeah, Dale.
Yeah, Amos 8:11 is pretty significant. That's why. It's a significant reason why they're doing what they're doing, because there's a famine of the Word of God in the land.
Yeah, there's a famine. He's going to send a famine. Exactly. Well, they have the word. They are a very religious people. Okay, let's rewind back to when I was talking about Isaiah. Do what? Go ahead, Dale.
As you say, there's a famine of hearing the word of the Lord in 8:11.
Yeah.
And that's why I think it's a very significant verse to point out.
It is, and he also says again in chapter 2, because they've got the word, they have worship, they're not hearing it. That's why these guys, that's why God's sending all these guys. God doesn't send prophets to these people when they're doing good as much as when they're doing bad.
It's like us, we have an abundance of the word of God.
Yeah.
Most of us do not hear the word of God.
Yeah, we don't hear it. You're exactly right. So, Isaiah. Remember, I likened it to the 80s. It was a time of prosperity. Wall Street is strong. There's a three-car garage. Everybody's adding on. Two chariots in the driveway. It was a good time for Israel and Judah. And that's when Amos shows up. It's during these prosperous times. It actually talks about them in Amos, how they have two houses. They have a summer house. They have a winter house. They're very prosperous. You know, one of the reasons they're prosperous, we'll get to it with Jonah, but Jonah, the main enemy of Israel and Judah at this time, during the Isaiah, Hosea time, was Assyria. They were the bad guys, Assyria. Well, in the book of Jonah, Jonah was sent to Nineveh. If we remember that story, to the capital of Assyria, and they underwent a big revival. So Assyria are being nice to everybody. And while they're being nice, these guys are not really at war with them. So they're being prosperous. They're not having to spend their time and energy on a war machine. So that's one of the reasons why during Amos and Isaiah, these guys are so prosperous. So they're just living life, the good life. So I think Jonah was around 100 years before Amos, if I remember right. Amos began his ministry before that big earthquake I mentioned. Not too much about that. There's some cool earthquakes in the Bible. This is one of them. Seven of them, I believe. Amos is quoted a couple times in the New Testament. We really don't get a lot from Amos outside of the book of Amos, but he's quoted in Acts a few times. Then that last bullet there, the warnings and promises of hope. They're alluded to a lot in the New Testament, but not to Amos, just the hope. Only the last five verses are good. So, that's kind of who Amos was. He was our working man. Yellow stained hands, work boots, overalls, and that kind of stuff. The book is pretty easy to break down. It's into three sections. The first section, chapters 1 and 2, are the prophecies of Amos. That's the blank there, is prophecies. I'm going to erase this. And what happens is, what's going on?
Sure, he's got you version.
Listen to the Bible. All right, so the first section is the prophecies. I'm just going to read the sections because I think my handout ended up kind of choppy, and that's because I was doing a lot of edits. Chapters 1 and 2 are the prophecies of Amos. And he comes out and he prophesies strong against some nations. And we'll talk about that in a second. Chapters 3 through 6, the second section, that's the sermons of Amos when he actually preaches to Israel. So sermons of Amos is the next one. the last section is the visions of Amos, chapter 7 through 9. God actually gives him some visions. All right, so let's talk about what Amos did. So it's prophecies, sermons, and then visions. Those are the three breakdowns of the book. All right, Amos shows up in chapter 1, and let's start in 1:1 again. I'm going to read a few of these verses. This is the first section where he prophesies against the nations. The words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, "The Lord will war from Zion." I just imagine. Here's why I think that's funny. I love westerns. I mean, I always have. And I imagine Amos being like a western, like maybe Ponderosa. You guys, big Hoss. I don't remember his name. Dan something. Big guy, quiet guy, but you would not want him mad at you. So I imagine Amos showing up. You know, he's in Tekoa. He shows up on the steps. He goes to Bethel, is where he goes. This is where God sends him. Does anyone remember anything significant about Bethel? Bethel?
Yeah.
Whenever they split, Bethel was one of the places where Jeroboam set up a temple, a false temple of worship, Bethel and Dan. Dan's up here. So he sends Amos to the steps of Bethel. Bethel's a major city. It's a trade route. There's lots of activity going on. There's probably street vendors everywhere. And Amos, you know, like I say, he crawls up the steps. He's got his yellow stained hands. He's got his sheep dung on his boots. And he starts hollering, "The Lord's going to roar out of Zion." And he's quoting Joel. And then he starts talking to all these nations that God is going to judge. So what he does, look at verse 3.
"So take it to Zion, to the east."
Come again?
Zion's probably to the east of Bethel.
It's actually south.
South.
Zion is Jerusalem.
Usually if the Lord is coming from somewhere, he goes from east to west. That's why I said that.
Yeah. There's a reason why it's that way, but that gets into the track of the second coming, and I don't want to go there quite yet. Anyway, verse 3. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed." All right, so what he does now, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but what he does, Amos gives judgment on eight nations that are, actually seven, that are hassling Israel. And he starts out in verse 3, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment."
Huh.
And I put it in your handout. In your handout, see how I put Amos delivers prophecies of judgment in that first section, the prophecies of Amos. Amos delivers prophecies of judgment upon eight nations. See section G for details. Okay? Let's go to section G, which is like the next page over. Because I kind of got some things out of order. Because what he does, there's this saying. I want you guys to see how I put it in your handout. That saying, eight times he says, "for three transgressions and for four." That's a Hebrew expression. Three transgressions have filled it up, and the fourth have caused it to overflow. Which 3 + 4 = 7. They're completely ate up with sin and transgression. So they're like full. They're done. So we would say, you're done. So God's basically telling these nations, and he starts out with Damascus. Up here is Damascus. "You're done for your sins against Israel and against God." And in the handout, I put some detail, which we're not going to go through all the detail, why God is mad with them. Damascus as a nation had punished Gilead too much, and it made God mad. So verse 3, Damascus, you're done. All right, now skip down to verse 6. Verse 6, chapter 1, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza. All right, so now God's mad at these guys. Gaza's down here. So we started at Damascus. Now we're down here. Gaza. These guys were going into Israel and capturing the women and, like, human trafficking and then selling the Israelite women to eat them, which is no bueno. So God was going to punish them for that. All right, verse 9, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus and for four, I'll not turn away the punishment, because they delivered up the captivity of Eden and they remembered not the brotherly covenant. And now he's up here, Tyre. So he went from Damascus to Gaza to Tyre. These guys were one time friends of Israel. Solomon and David were really close to Tyre. And actually, Tyre helped them build the temple. That's why God calls it a brotherly covenant, because Tyre was friends with Israel at one time. And now Tyre is in on the human trafficking to Edom that Gaza was. So, for their treatment of these people, all these are for the treatment of people.
Is that where that one prophet, the last one, was taken to, was Edom?
Edom is a big player in a lot of stuff.
Like, he had like a farm and a wife or something?
Oh, no, that was Ezekiel over in the refugee camp in Iraq, actually, is what that was. But yeah, that's a good thing.
Just one thing. It occurred to me, all these places you mentioned, and correct me if I'm wrong, all these nations, you're pointing out,
yeah,
that they're dealing with now,
mm-hmm,
the repercussions,
yes,
they're dealing with now,
yes,
is because they disobeyed God back then to destroy the nations around them. Because they disobeyed God prior,
yeah,
when,
yeah,
he said, kill every nation.
Yeah, yeah, they're dealing with an enemy they shouldn't have to deal with.
You're dealing with the consequences of bad choices.
You are.
And disobeying God back.
Yes.
Later on.
Yes.
You may face.
Yes, that was, yeah, that's a good point. That's a good principle. They didn't get rid of the sin when they had the chance, when God told them to.
Yes.
So now these enemies have grown strong,
right,
and are treating them badly, putting them in bondage. Yeah, that's a good point, Dennis. Yeah, you're right. Yeah. All right, so we've done Damascus is wrong to Israel, Gaza's wrong to Israel, Tyre's wrong. And just imagine, he's standing on the steps in Bethel, hollering all this stuff out. And it's a popular trade city, and there's all these street vendors, and there's people from Damascus there. And Israel's going, yeah, let's wipe them out. And then, you know, the Damascus guys are afraid. Well, then he picks on Gaza. The Gaza guys are, I don't know. And the Israel's like, yeah, let's kill Gaza. And then he goes to Tyre, you know. And Israel's just like, man, they're getting all lathered up. They're ready to go to war because Amos is stirring these guys up about these nations that are treating him bad. And he does it again in verse 11. I mean, they're probably cheering Amos on. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom, and for four, I'll not turn away the punishment, because he pursued his brother. Edom is a longtime enemy of Judah and Israel. So, I mean, these guys are just whooping and hollering to think of Edom getting destroyed. Verse 12, he's going to send fire on them. And on every one of these, God says, I'm going to send fire to you. Damascus, you're wrong. You're not treating them right. I'm going to send fire. Gaza, you're wrong. I'm going to send fire. Tyre, I'm going to send fire. Edom, down here. These guys, they're actually through all, they're big. Edom is a special enemy. Edom is actually, does anyone remember where Edom comes from? Esau. Esau was Jacob's brother. So Edom, this is kind of a Hatfield-McCoy situation here with Edom and Judah. These are family. These are kinfolk. And these guys, Edom, is actually, the book of Obadiah is dedicated to Edom. And there's some really good principles that we'll talk about next time with Edom.
So they're doing the human trafficking probably for the copper mine or whatever.
Yeah, who knows, or the Dead Sea. They're writing the Dead Sea Scrolls. It's down here. But anyway, so now they're picking on Edom. Amos says, Edom, because you're doing all this human trafficking, Edom didn't let, whenever the Moses and them left Egypt, promised land, they were heading for the promised land, Edom wouldn't let them cross. However, Edom always let the Babylonians cross when they were on their way to destroy Judah. Edom participated in the destruction of Jerusalem when the Babylonians took it. There's actually several passages in Jeremiah and Lamentations and Psalms 137 that call out Edom for helping the Babylonians destroy Jerusalem. They hate these guys. So whenever Amos is picking on Edom in verse 11, man, he said Israelites are all about it. And then he gets to verse 13. Thus saith the Lord, verse 13, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon. So now he's talking to Ammon. They're up here. So this circle's kind of drawn in on Israel. Started up here. Now we're down here. Floating around. Now we're at Ammon. They're doing, they killed an Edom king. The next one would be chapter 2, Amos 2, verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment because he burned the bones of the king of Edom.
Oh,
I haven't got to four yet. That was 2:1. Did I say something?
Is it 2:6?
Oh, I'm sorry. It's nation number 6. 2:1. Chapter 2, verse 1, he picks on Moab. Moab's over here. This was... Moab was the incestuous the offspring from Lot. You may remember Lot. Anyway, these are the Moabites. These are also hated. Not as much as Edom, but we hate these guys. So whenever Amos says, Moab, you're done. Yeah! All right, then we get down to verse 2:4. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah, I will not turn away the punishment because they have despised the law and have not kept his commandments.
Judah.
Now it's getting close. Just right across the border from where Amos is standing. And then verse 5, I'll send a fire upon Judah and it shall devour. All right, so what this reminds me of is, you know, these guys are all standing there in Bethel, all excited that God's finally going to address the sin in these nations that he's kind of circled around. And I feel like sometimes this is me. I hate to admit this, but hopefully you guys are with me. Sometimes I'm in church and Brian or someone's, or George Grace the other day, are really preaching about something that we shouldn't be doing. I'm thinking, man, I hope so-and-so is over there hearing this. You know, because I hope they're here. I don't know, see them, but they need to hear this message. And that's what, does anyone else do that? I do sometimes. I shouldn't. We shouldn't do that. And then God, like, turns it around and, like, it's all, you know, I do need to hear it. And that's what's going on here. These Israelites are all excited that the nations are going to be punished for the way they treated people. And they need to hear it. Because what happens in verse 6, yeah, that's why I put a little bullseye in your handout. Bang! Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I'll not turn away the punishment of thee, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes. They pan after the dust. So what happens now? In all seven of these nations, God said, you treated people wrong, and I'm going to send fire. Well, now when he gets to Israel, you treated people wrong. Now, I'm not just going to send fire, but he gives them like another 8 chapters of judgments, and he outlines their sin, what they're doing wrong. He like really goes into detail now, kind of puts them under the surgical knife or whatever, showing them what they've done. And that's what the book of Amos is. It starts out, nation was bad, these are bad, these are bad. And kind of circle them in, and then bang, you are bad. And you are mistreating people at a larger scale than any of these others. So that's kind of what he does. And now I put a list. I think I put a list in here. Yeah, it's like, and who said that? Maybe Dell, someone. It reminded me of the mirror thing. It's like, you know, Amos is talking to the people about all these nations, and they're all getting, yeah, they're terrible. We hate those guys. That's why we're not part of Judah. We hate all these people. And then Amos, like, holds up a mirror, and they get to look at the mirror and see themselves. And God gives them a whole list of things, and that's why I put that list in your handout under the Israel section. They're not regarding the poor. You know, there's some verses there where the judges are corrupt. They're selling the poor for silver. They're enslaving them for no reason. They have this appetite for riches. You know, they've all got three-car garages. They've got summer houses. And those are the verses that talk about that. They're ungrateful to God. God actually tells them several times, I destroyed nations like Sodom and Gomorrah and Ammon for lesser crimes than what you're doing. You know, they were really, God wasn't cutting them any slack. They were derailing the Nazarites, and this is a shame. There's a part in Amos 2:11 and 12 where they're actually, the priests are so corrupt that the young men that are wanting to serve the Lord and follow the Nazarite vow, the priests are giving them drinks, trying to get them to fail. I mean, that's just terrible. But I mean, that stuff goes on today, but it's God sees all this stuff, and he's pointing it all out to them. God had gave them their law, but they turned their own ways. Israel had a knowledge of God, but they didn't follow it. They weren't hearers, like Dale said. God does bring up their idolatry at Bethel. He actually makes fun of them. Flip over to verse... I like his part, because I always like making fun of someone's religion. Not really, but sometimes. Look at Amos 4:4. Over at Amos 4:4, he's actually, God kind of is making fun of him. Amos 4, verse 4, he says, come to Bethel and transgress. And because Bethel is a false temple that they set up with a golden calf, totally outside of anything God wanted them to do. They were supposed to go to Jerusalem and follow the Levitical rules and the laws, but they set their own thing up in Bethel. They've got their own way to get to God. So God says in verse 4, come on down to Bethel, transgress. At Gilgal, you can multiply your transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes every 3 years. I mean, do all your religious stuff. And this is a good chat. While we're here, in chapter 4, he's taking them to task for the way they are. And he popped down to verse 6. In 4:6, he's saying that I've given you cleanness of teeth. God is listing the things that he has done to Israel to chastise them, to try to bring them back. All right, verse 6, he says, I've given you cleanness of teeth, which is like famine. That cleanness of teeth is a phrase you'll see a lot in the Bible, 3 or 4 times. I know it's in the Proverbs. It means famine. Your teeth are clean. You have no food in all your cities, and you want bread. 4:7 is God's talking about how he's kept the rain back so they didn't have a harvest. Verse 9, he smitted them with mildew, and the gardens and vineyards and your figs and your palmer worms and everything destroyed. Verse 10, he sent them pestilence like the Egyptians. Then verse 11, he says that he should have overthrown them like Sodom. But what I like is verse 12. And he says, therefore, thus will I do to thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. I love that verse, man, because I can just imagine like Hoss or somebody just hollering, pointing their finger at him, prepare to meet God because you have not straightened up. I don't know, I love Amos. That's kind of a side thing. All right, so those were the 8 prophecies in that first section.
Just one thing.
Yes.
It just popped in my mind. You kept mentioning Bethel,
yes. House of God.
Really hit me about what you just said about how the horrible things that are happening there.
Mm-hmm.
that started as a place where God met Abram.
Jacob. Well, they wrestled.
Actually, Genesis.
Oh, yeah. Bethel's got a big history.
And his significant thing with the promise he gave Abram was in Genesis 12 at Bethel. He told him to build an altar. Mm-hmm. So what started out as pure, set apart to God, has been totally defiled.
Yeah, that's right.
Because of disobedience.
And you're very right. And that's another point. Like, there's 3, 4, 5 important dates in our Bibles we all need to know. There's 3, 4, 5 or so cities that we all need to kind of have a handle on. Bethel's one of them. Yeah. And then, House of God. But yeah, it's a bad place. It was a place of the golden calf. All right. So that was section one, the prophecies of Amos. And I kind of got derailed on the going through each one. The second section are the sermons of Amos. And that kind of starts in chapter 3. So if you flip over to 3, Amos 3, he gives about 4 sermons. Each one starts with the "hear this word." That means he's getting ready to launch into a sermon. So like Amos 3:1 is "hear this word." And he kind of goes through a little history, how you were my people, but you've walked away from me. Verse 3:3, that's where he says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You're my people, but you're not walking with me anymore. Verse 7 is another popular verse where Amos is, God's telling them that surely the Lord will do nothing but that he reveal it unto his servants and his prophets first. God doesn't do anything to us that he doesn't let us know about ahead of time, is what that's saying, which is cool. He doesn't just punish us. He lets us know what's coming. Now, chapter 4, that's what we kind of read there. He kind of reminds them of their history and the ways God's chastised them. Chapter 5 is a message. See, 5:1 starts with "hear ye this word." That's the next one. That's where he talks about the crooked leaders. Chapter 5. I'm kind of skipping through these to get to... chapter 6. He calls them out for their plush lifestyle. So those are like the 4 sermons that he gives Israel while he's standing there on those steps. And he goes through all this detail of the things they're doing wrong. The last part of the book are the visions of Amos. The first vision he sees actually starts in chapter 7. Amos 7 down around... Actually, it starts at verse 1. Okay, I'm looking at Amos 7:1. Thus saith the Lord God, showed unto me, and behold, he grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth, and lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings, and it came to pass when they had made the end of eating. I'm not going to read it all, but basically, Amos sees a vision of grasshoppers coming, and they're going to wipe out the crops, just like we talked about in Joel. And look at verse 2, the end of verse 2. Amos says, "O Lord, forgive, I beseech them, by whom so, don't do this to Jacob, for he's small and you're going to wipe him out. Don't do it." So Amos intercedes for Israel, and God says, "Okay, I won't bring the locusts." So Amos actually changed God's mind, I guess. He prayed for Israel, and the vision didn't happen. The same thing happens in the next vision in verse 4. God says, "Okay, I'm going to send some fire to wipe out Israel for their sins." And Amos again prays for them. Says, "God, don't do that because they're your people and they're small." And God says, "Okay, I won't." So he doesn't. Well, then in the vision, the next vision, God showed him in verse 7. Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord was upon a wall made by a plumb line, and with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said unto me, "Amos, what do you see?" And he says, "I see a plumb line." And the Lord said that, "I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not pass again. I'm not going to ignore their sin." So, what this is saying is, Amos seen the judgment of the locust, and he prayed, and it didn't happen. Then he saw the fire, and he prayed, and it didn't happen. Well, now with the plumb line, God is showing him not the judgment, but why they're being judged. Now, does anyone know what a plumb line is? Kevin and Steve. And okay, good. Because when I was reading this, I mean, I know what one is, and I thought, well, everybody knows what a plumb line is. And then I thought, and then I asked Sherry, and she wasn't sure, and I asked Lauren, and she wasn't sure. All right, here's the deal. This is a plumb line. This is an ancient tool that was used. It's just a weight with a string. And what it does is if you want to measure like a post, you would put the plumb line like at the bottom in the center or something like that, and you can see whether or not
it's straight up
the post is straight up and down. Okay?
We get level now.
Yeah, now we use laser levels, we use other things, but the plumb line that God is talking about here is a type of like the Lord Jesus Christ or the Word. The plumb line is an absolute measure that cannot be questioned. It shows when you look at something with an absolute measure, you could see whether or not it's upright, basically.
And the world obscures.
So what God has done here with this vision, he has shown Amos, he whipped out the plumb line and held it up against Israel. And look how crooked their heart is compared to what the absolute standard is. And then Amos doesn't pray for them in this vision because he realizes how bad they are. All right, so and we'll talk about plumb line in just a little bit more. But well, the priests try to run him out. That's the verse we read about. Amos counters with, hey, I'm not a prophet. I didn't ask to do this. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm just a simple fig picker. The next vision was the summer fruit. God shows Amos a basket of summer fruit in verse 8:1. Fruit that's ripe. It's almost ready to start rotting, meaning that Israel's sin is rotting before the Lord. The last chapter of Amos, he sees the Lord standing at the altar, coming back and judging. Amos describes the day of the Lord, kind of like Joel did, with earthquakes and floods and the nations are destroyed. And then the last few verses in Amos 9 talks about reestablishing Israel in the millennium. So that's kind of the book of Amos. That's the prophecies, the visions, and the I lost my train of thought there. Ray came in. Ray grabbed a handout. Prophecies, visions, and sermons. All right, so here's the deal. Say, okay, Jim, that's all fine. Lessons for us. The practical applications from the book of Amos. Amos was a justa. I heard that one time. I always thought that was cool. He was a justa. He was just a fig picker. I'm just a computer guy. Kevin's just a welder. I mean, we're all just a something.
Just
enough. Dell's just a preacher. Yeah, so, I mean, God, all through the Bible, God called unlikely people to do great things. You know, like Rahab. And, I mean, we all have these lists in our head of all these people in the Old Testament that were just nothing in the world's eyes. But God called them to do something great. And it kind of gets back, it's like the disciples were the same way. They were just fishermen. But they ended up changing the world. And I think this is cool. I wrote this several weeks ago. And when George Grace brought it up the other night, see, at the bottom of it, I put, it's not about your ability, it's about your availability. Yeah, and that's what Amos is to me. He was not the schooled prophet, preacher, seminary, but whenever God told him and asked him to go to the north to the hostile people, he asked off work, went straight up there, and then he did the job. He did it. He was ability. All right. So now the second thing: who are we walking with? I like that verse in 3:3. You know, Israel was very religious. When you read the book of Amos, they were full of all kinds of temple worship and. They had songs they were singing. They were very religious, but God really calls them out for not walking with Him. They chose their own way. Nothing in their heart was right. So we just ask the question, who are we walking with? Are you walking with the Lord? And one of the things that Amos points out is that if, to me anyway, if you're not treating other people right, then you're not walking right with the Lord. Because he, I mean, that's the great commandment of the two great commandments we're under now is love God and love others.
Yeah.
Well, if you're not loving others, this must not be right either. So it's, yeah. So Amos is really calling him out to love the poor, love your brother, love God, walk with God. All right. Number three, in plumb with Jesus. Again, that's the plumb line. God showed them how out of plumb they were. You know, we often measure, I'm bad about this, maybe you guys are too, I measure myself against other people. Huh. You know, I think, okay, is my prayer life like hers? Yeah. Are my devotions as good as Kevin's? You know, I compare myself to other people. I can't teach like that guy. I can't preach like that guy. I mean, I'm not doing this or that. Well, we can't look at those plumb lines. We've got to look at the plumb line of the Lord Jesus Christ and compare ourselves to Him. Huh. So, think of the plumb line. Alrighty, let's see. What else we got there? I think that's about it. I love Amos. The conclusion. How's this help me Monday morning? You know, we do live in a world that's cruel and unfair, and people are hurting. I mean, when you read the book of Amos, the poor people were really being taken advantage of. And it's really sad. What's that?
Jesus was a carpenter.
And yes. Well, the plumb line.
Jesus would use a plumb line.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Further reinforcing the type.
Yep.
Yeah, you're right. But anyway, but the world's a bad place. God's called us to be in a relationship with Him. Love God, love others, and God can use anyone. If He can use just a fig picker, He can use just whatever you are. Don't ever feel ill-equipped. Like there's a lot of times I feel so ill-equipped to even be standing up here because I didn't go to school. I didn't go to Bible college. I didn't do all these things, but I love teaching. I believe God has put me here to help explain things I've learned. So I don't let those things stop me from doing God's work. None of us should. So anyway, that's Amos. Any questions on Amos? The fig picker? Next time, is next Sunday the Lord's Supper?
Yeah, the 30th. I should have announced that. We'll be in the sanctuary.
Okay. Okay, so after, okay, not next week, but the week after, we'll do Obadiah, which is a very cool book. Obadiah really puts a bow on a lot of teachings, like the Edomites. We're going to put that to rest.
The whole size of Obadiah is one chapter.
Yeah, it's one chapter, 21 verses, 400 words, I think. A short one, but anyway, so it'll be Obadiah next. All right, I don't know if you want to wrap up anything.
Yeah, Jim, how many of you learned something today?
Sure.
Plumb line.
Me too. The whole thing of the map was so appropriate today. That was your best use of map, just to see God zeroing in on us.
Yeah.
And, so wild that his name means burden bearer. Do you ever feel like you're bearing burdens and it gets heavy? And I mean, don't you think that would have been heavy for him to go to his enemy? And I mean, I can't imagine one guy going there and just presenting all that
without getting lynched.
I read an article this week. I think it was in San Francisco. It's a brand new building. It's like a 90-story building, but it's like a modern-day Leaning Tower of Pisa. It is settled like over a foot. So this 90-story building, it's settling, and the top has shifted like 17 inches. And so like 30 stories up, a window broke this week. So this whole building that people are working in, and outside, just because of the weight, the shifting, it's buckling. And so it's out of plumb, right? And a lot of it has to do probably with the foundation, right? And we know that our foundation is Jesus Christ. And so I guess I just want to encourage all of us to, I mean, that's the way to be plumb is, and we used to joke up on the farm, you know, that guy's half a bubble off plumb.
Yeah.
Have you ever heard that expression?
Oh, yeah.
They're just a little off. There's something wrong, you know, they're not playing with the full deck or whatever you would say. And so it's like this building in San Francisco and it's off plumb and it's crumbling. And so just make sure we're established on the rock of Jesus Christ. And but in that, we bear each other's burdens and we need to treat each other right. And so that's, I'm just wondering, does my name come up whenever you're saying, I wish Steve would hear what the preacher's talking about?
No, never. No.
Okay. So that was very fitting, Jim. So thank you for saying that. We're all like that a little bit. Gosh, I wish so-and-so was here.
Yeah, they need to hear this.
Or
it's always like they're not there when they need to hear
it. Yeah. When we go to marriage conferences, you know, it seems like the people whose marriages are doing well that are there, and the people that are maybe their marriage is rocky are not there. You know, that's kind of how it goes sometimes. But
Can I share a verse real quick? In 1 Corinthians 3, you just referred to it about the foundation. Mm-hmm. Verse 10, it says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereupon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon.
Yeah.
Are we building according to him or his truth?
Yeah.
How we build. Because he wants to do something in our life.
Yeah.
And these days we redeem every day. Are we building according to his plans?
Yeah. That's true, Jim. Amen. Well, Jim, why don't you close and pray for us. Pray for us like Amos probably was praying for his people.
And I'll start hollering.
Yeah.
Might have to shut the door. No. Lord, we do... Lord, I just thank you so much for your word, Lord, that just get so much enjoyment out of it, and just thank you for giving it to us, helping us understand things out of it, Lord, and just want to pray for all the teaching that's going on across the nation this morning, Lord, in your name, that you would speak to us and let us hear your words, Lord, and encourage us to stay in plumb with you, Lord, and walk together with you. Pray for this church, Lord, that for all those here, for Brian, that he would... You teach us what you want us to know, Lord. And thank you for the time we've had together, and bring us back safely next time. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty.
This is your Achilles tendon that comes across.
Oh, okay.
Flat.
For to make a new one, is this today?
What happens is when you get warm, it draws up.
There it is.
Yep.
So when you get out of bed in the morning, is when it starts in the middle of the night.
So if you wear stuff, you put stuff on your.
Rayman, come on there.
How's life treating you?
Treating me good. Always good.
I don't have the forms right now, but a lot of the people that you got pledges from, I'm going to need to get addressed here.
Okay.
So you bring a tennis ball with you.
You just kind of keep that in mind. I'll
I can try to get those addresses.
I got to start sending out the Bill Mees, you know, for those. And see if they
didn't think we had one bill.
Basically,
was there? Okay.
Yeah,
so they've already, the ones that have already paid, I don't need to.
Yeah, the other one, there was one that we had to.
I haven't actually looked at the paper yet, but Steve said that he noticed there was not addresses on some of them.
He's from Maryland, but we have your address on there.
Okay.
The only one you need to get
and it's on there?
Yes.
Perfect. All right. Well, then I don't need any.
You're talking about that plumb line?
What's that?
Chris helped me look at the fence right off. And he went and made sure every
Yeah. Plum.
Well, you know, you're going to have offensive, you know.
Yeah.
Like that.
Every post was straight. I mean, he did this both ways.
It's funny. I just asked Steve. I said, what's the plumb line? I said, is it like a level?
Oh, yeah, yeah. That's what.
Up and down.
So I thought everybody knew until I asked Sherry.
Yeah, so I didn't. He didn't do it. I mean, I thought it was a level. Like,
yeah.
You know.
Well, my dad's a carpenter.
That's funny.
They also do the plumb line. You can also take a chocolate line. And that's
yes.
Yes.
Yeah, I've seen people do that. Yeah. I've seen people do that like on walls. Yeah, you know, yeah. Like they'll just pull that chalk thing out.
Yeah, that's a cool one. And they have a straight line to cut. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, my dad's a carpenter, that's why.
Yeah, makes sense. The old plumb line. I don't know if there's any extras.
Gotta go meet Sabrina's kids.
It nurtures you, I think.
Jim, you keep these paper clips, I guess?
Yeah, they end up in the jars, it seems like.
Here, I got a whole bunch here.
Okay, sure, yeah.
So you're Sabrina and this is Sarah?
I'll reuse them.
I'm terrible with names, but I know faces. It's awful.
All right, thanks, Sherry. Got my extras.
I got extras.
Yeah, it was pretty light
and
today.
Yeah, it was.
Oh, yeah.
The state today.
With Chris Mann?
Yeah.
Yeah, that'd be cool.
Oh, yeah? Tell him hi for me. I think I saw him this week. I brought a guy down there, and I didn't go in.
He's doing
really
good.
No, good deal.
But I seen him in the... Wow, that's good. He was... I think he was in back behind there. Uh-huh. He didn't see me, but I thought it was him.
Well, he made structure.
Yeah.
And that's what he required.
Yeah.
And I don't know... Yesterday he was talking about... Because he has to go to... he has to go to outside A meeting now that he can go out. We went to an open meeting yesterday, and they talked about...
Oh, that's all right. I can stay here. Oh, okay, yeah. I'll take this.
Yeah.
No, thank you.
You want me to, or me?
I'll do it.
Yeah.
Did you turn it on?